أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا.
السلام عليكم. Peace be with you. I welcome you all to Islam in Focus. Today's program is the 33rd in a series on the sources of Islam. To be more specific, it's the first program in the second segment of a series dealing with the authenticity of the Quran. I am your host, Dr. Irshad Naish, and I apologize to all of you in the beginning for my sore throat. I hope everything will work out well. You are introduced, as you all know, Dr. Jamal Bedawi from St. Mary's University. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Now, coming right to our topic today, could you explain how this new segment fits in with the rest of the series?
Well, the main focus of the whole series, Sources of Islam, is to analyze and find out something about the basic sources of Islam. And of course, the Quran is the primary source of Islamic teachings, which were discussed in the previous series of this program. Now, the first 32 programs of that series dealt essentially with one central question. That is the authority of the Quran. More specifically, was it ever claimed that the Quran is a revelation from God? How do we know it was a revelation? How do we know that it was not written by the Prophet or learned from previous books or other human beings or borrowed from some other sources? You see, all of these questions were examined in some degree of detail in these first 32 programs from the standpoint of internal and external evidence, from the historical, logical, analytical, and even to a great extent scientific and linguistic point of views. There were basic conclusions from this discussions is that there is no reasonable ground whatsoever, to put it mildly, that there is any chance of a human source of the content of the Quran based on the analysis of the Quran itself. We have seen also a powerful and overwhelming evidence which indicate that the Quran spoke about discoveries that science have arrived at only in recent decades, which shows again that it could not be possibly authored by a human, especially in the area of human embryology and genetics that we have been discussed in some detail before. All of these programs, as indicated, then dealt basically with the question of authenticity, which is quite different, on the authority, which is quite different from the authenticity, which is the central focus of that second segment.
Now, in this segment deals with the authenticity of the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Not the authority, as you've just mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what do we actually mean when we say authenticity? And why, Dr. Bedawi, is it so important?
Well, to start with, if we put authenticity in a very simple term, it refers essentially to the preservation of the Quran.
Okay.
Mainly whether or not the Quran that was revealed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came to us throughout the ages and centuries in exactly the same form as it was revealed to him, or did it undergo any change or modification? Now, the other part of your question, why is that an important issue? It is important because, as the Quran itself indicates, there have been so many revelations in the past given to previous prophets, that is, prior to Prophet Muhammad, the last of these prophets. In a sense, then, all of these revelations to all of these prophets were authoritative, i.e., they were based on divine revelation. But this is one thing, and to say that the present versions of the scripture that we have in our hands today is exactly the same, it's a different issue. In other words, something could be authoritative that was originally revealed by God.
Or authentic.
And again, whether it's authentic and have come to us in the same form or not. This is very important because a number of questions should be raised which apply to other scriptures, but fairly enough should apply to the Quran as well. First of all, do we have that text of revelation in its purity as revealed to those prophets? without additions, deletions.
Otherwise, has it been changed?
Exactly. Has the name been changed by way of modifications, adding? Is it mixed with the interpretation of the disciples or followers of that prophets? And are these interpretations kept separate, or is it part and parcel of the scripture?
That can be dangerous, can it not?
Exactly, exactly. There's also the problem with the language. Was it preserved in its original language, or do we depend on translations? If we depend on translations, do we have information about the translators, who they were, what knowledge they have of the subject, and again, questions pertaining to credibility of the translators? As indicated, this applied to the Quran, applied to other scriptures, and I believe, at least as far as the focus of this segment, we are dealing essentially with the Quran. Yes. Does the Quran meet those critical tests, yes, of authenticity or not?
Okay, let's turn to internal evidence, if I can, Dr. Badawi. Within the Quran itself, is there anything that indicates whether it will be preserved from loss or change or malinterpretation? Internal evidence is what I'd like to...
Well, yes, there are several. In fact, one of the most quoted passages in the Quran is in Surah 15, in ayah number 9. إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ, which it says that we, without doubt, we here means God, we without doubt sent down the reminder. Dhikr here can be translated as reminder, or as some translator, as message. We send the message, and then it says, and we, that is God, will assuredly guard it, that is, guard it from corruption, from change or loss. It should be noted here that the term dhikr used in the Quran, or reminder, is itself one of the names of the Quran. We find that, for example, in Surah 15, verse or ayah 6, in Surah 3, ayah 58, in Surah 38, the first ayah, in Surah 21, in verse or ayah 50, in all of these we find evident that indication that the Quran actually is called dhikr, or reminder. So when the verse cited earlier, 15:9, speaks about the preservation of a dhikr, it definitely speaks about the Quran. In addition to this, there is also another quotation in the Quran which is quite explicit that the Quran would be preserved without any error, and that is in Surah 41 in Ayah 42, وَإِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. In the translation of meaning, it describes the Quran and says it is indeed an exalted book. No falsehood, notice this, no falsehood can approach it from before it or behind it. It is sent down by one full of wisdom, worthy of praise. That's sent down by God. The emphasis in that passage in the Quran is that no falsehood would not even approach it. Not only mix it, would not even approach it. That means, of course, that it would be totally preserved without any loss or change or modification. This is definitely something which is quite unique.
Really. So that's quite clear. Yeah. It is unique. Yeah. Now, wait a second. You said it's unique. Yeah. Why is it unique in the case of the Quran? I mean, previous scriptures have also had statements that they will be preserved and are not changed. Why is it unique in this case?
Okay. Well, to the best of my limited knowledge, I don't know of any scripture revealed before the Quran which has the same statement in that strong, notice here, strong and explicit way that scripture will be preserved.
Nothing that clear, you're saying?
Nothing that clear and explicit. Let me give you an example. Okay. Some people, for example, might refer to statements which are rather ambiguous, which could be interpreted in a variety of meanings. For example, like saying that the heavens and earth will not, go before the law changed, or the law will not change. But here, what does it mean that the law will not change? Is it the law of creation, the natural laws that God has created in nature? That could be one meaning. Or does it refer to the moral law that God has revealed? For example, typically the Ten Commandments given to Prophet Moses, that don't look for relative morality, that the moral laws will not change because these are, fixed, they are given by God. That could be one interpretation. If that's the interpretation, there is no dispute, but the Ten Commandments definitely is only a small portion of the scripture or the Bible in that particular case. If we interpret the law to refer to the essence of the mission or message of all prophets, that does not necessarily mean that all previous scriptures prior to the Quran were preserved fully intact, because ultimately the Quran came to reveal anything that was lost or correct anything that has been changed. So in that sense, again, it does not give that explicit assurance that we find about the case of the Quran and the full preservation intact of it. But I should add here also that the usage in the Quran, or the terms used to refer to the preservation of the Quran, using or referring to it as the book or as zikr, which is the name of the Quran.
Zikr is the name of the Quran.
One of the names of the Quran. All of these verses really talks about the entirety of the Quran. It doesn't just talk about vague law, for example. It talks about the preservation of the book, of the revelation called the Quran. But after all, even though this might come in a later discussion, the ultimate test, of course, as to whether the statements about preservation is to be taken, you know, seriously or not, is whether the external evidence, historical and otherwise, support one interpretation or the other. This might be forthcoming, but it is quite unique, definitely, in the case of the Quran, which was preserved both by memorization as well as writing.
Now, memorization, that's quite interesting. Is there anything in the Quran itself that deals with this particular issue in view of the preserving the Quran with memorization?
You mean anything that the Quran, indicating that the Quran would be preserved at least partly by memorization?
Yeah.
Well, it is well known that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't know how to read or write, and that the way he received the revelation was simply through Angel Gabriel, the angel of revelation, and the angel would dictate the Quran to him, and he would simply utter it after him, and people around committed both to memory as well as to writing.
So in other words, it was given to him, he memorized it.
Exactly.
Other people who memorized it,
exactly.
And it was passed on this way.
Exactly, and written down from his mouth at the same time of the revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to reflect the state of the Prophet at the time of receiving the Quran, and how much effort he was exerting so that he memorizes the Quran and utter it before he forgets it or without missing any part of it, we find that the Quran itself, to come to your question, make a specific reference to that. For example, in Surah 75, in passages 16 through 18, لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ لِتَعْجَلَ بِهِ, which means, do not move your tongue, O Muhammad, concerning the Quran, to make haste therewith. It is for us, that is for God, to collect it and to promulgate it, but when we have promulgated it, follow it, or follow its recital as promulgated. That seemed to refer actually to the effort on the part of the Prophet to memorize the Quran immediately as it's revealed to him. The same kind of emphasis has been mentioned in Surah 20 in passage 114. That means in the translation, be not in haste with the Quran before its revelation to you is completed, that is, O Muhammad. And that is exactly what the Prophet himself narrated. And he said, when Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, comes with the revelation, when he leaves me after, you know, dictating the Quran, I fully understand and remember the Quran. And in one version, even he says, as if the Quran has been already engraved on my heart.
That's beautiful.
Yes. So that actually is, to talk about internal evidence, yes, it is a reference to that. There is one passage in the Quran which is indirect, and I have to be honest in saying that it does not appear as conclusive as this first two verses. And that appears in Surah 29, passage 49, which describes the Quran as clear verses, آياتٌ بَيِّنَاتْ فِي صُدُورِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ, that is, clear verses or signs which are protected or preserved in the hearts, literally bosoms, or in the hearts of those who are given knowledge. And some interpreters of the Quran, like Ibn Kathir, indicate that this is a reference actually to one means of preserving the Quran, because those verses are preserved in the hearts, i.e. through memory. So you have both direct and indirect evidence that all seem to show how the Quran was preserved in memorization, by memorization.
Now, you just talked about the internal evidence, or within the Quran,
mm-hmm.
about dealing with preservation of the Quran with memory.
Yes.
Now, is there any collaborating evidence?
Aside from what the Quran says.
Aside from what the Quran says, collaborating evidence, that committing the Quran to memory will be very important in the actual preservation of the authenticity of the Quran.
Okay. All historical narration, especially in the most authentic book about the Prophet, about the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, known as Bukhari, it was stated there that every year Angel Gabriel would come to the Prophet during the month of Ramadan, the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan, that's the month of fasting, and reviews with him everything that was revealed in the Quran up to that particular point. Furthermore, in the year in which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, died, Gabriel came to him actually twice, or repeated the Quran with him twice in the last 20 days of the month of Ramadan. And this was something that was known to his companions, because he used to go in seclusion in the masjid, in the mosque, in order to keep, you know, reviewing the Quran with the angel of revelation. Among the companions of the Prophet also, we find corroborating evidence that they used to compete with each other in the memorization of the Quran. Many people reported that if you go at night, you hear sounds of reciting the Quran during the night, late at night, in homes and in the mosques. Someone described it as if there's a sort of bees, you know, because everybody's reciting, you know, in so many places. Many of them are getting so. Furthermore, there's historical evidence also that as soon as a person embraced Islam, the first thing that the Prophet did is to assign another person to him to teach him how to do the prayers, and of course prayers require memorizing some parts of the Quran. So he start immediately encouraging people to memorize the Quran. There is also evidence that many of the companions memorized the entire Quran. In one occasion narrated also in Bukhari collection of prophetic saying, that Ibn Mas'ud, one of his companions, was sitting with him, and the Prophet said, recite Quran. So the companion said, should I recite Quran on you, to you, even though it was revealed to you? He said, yes, I'd like to hear it from others. There was another version also of the same kind of evidence that other companions actually recited. Indeed, Islamic history gives specific names of famous companions of the Prophet who were known to memorize the entire Quran. Just to give a few, among the Muhajirin, or the people who migrated from Mecca to Medina, there are names like the four caliphs, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali. There were the daughters of Abu Bakr and Umar, Aisha and Hafsa. There was Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, Muawiyah, Amr ibn al-As, Ibn Zubair, Talha, Sa'd, Hudayfa, Salim. And among the residents of Medina, to which the Prophet migrated, known as Ansar, we find famous companions like Ubay ibn Ka'b, Mu'az, Zayd ibn Thabit, Anas ibn Malik, Abu Darda. All these 20 names are only a fraction, really.
Those are one or two, they're amazing.
Yeah, even these 20 names are only famous companions, but they represent only a fraction of the multitudes of people who memorized. In fact, there is a clear indication that there were much more who memorized Quran. For example, there was a case of people who were martyred in a place called Bi'r Ma'una. 70 people who were, you know, killed, narrated in Bukhari. They say all these 70 people were memorizers of the Quran. And during the reign of the first caliph after the Prophet, during Abu Bakr's rule, 70 companions of the Prophet who memorized the Quran fully were martyred also in the Battle of Yamama against the false prophet claiming at that time Musaylama. So it's fair to say that there were multitudes and multitudes who memorized the entire Quran, let alone those who memorized most of it.
Well, this seems a little unusual. What are the factors which may have contributed to the widespread memorization of the Quran by all these people?
Well, to start with, as many historians indicate, the Arabs were unlettered people, and writing was known to them, but it was not as common. So they tried to make up for that by developing this amazing ability to memorize. Their history, their poetry was preserved mainly through memorization. But in addition to this general skill that the Arabs at the time of the Prophet possessed, the Quran itself has a unique characteristic which makes it easier for people to memorize. Actually, the Quran itself mentioned that in Surah 54, in verses 17 and other verses following that, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ, that Allah says or God says, we have indeed made it easy, the understanding and remembrance of the Quran. But in addition, there are a number of factors which contributed to the ease of memorization. To start with, the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years, a small piece, you know, mean approach. And that is mentioned in the Quran itself, for example, in Surah 17, passage 106, that mentioned that the Quran was deliberately sent in small parts at the time. The other aspect is the literally beauty and rhyme of the Quran, which again made it very appealing, especially to the Arabs, who were very fond of, you know, beautiful literature and beautiful, you know, literature in general. Yes. In addition, they felt that these are the words of God, as the Prophet taught them, so they paid a great deal of attention to memorize it exactly as revealed. The Quran also was regarded as an act of worship to recite. Just me reciting Quran is an act of worship for which you get reward. In the daily prayers, five times a day, Muslims have to recite some portions of the Quran. As mentioned earlier, they worship God at night through the recitation also of the Quran. Furthermore, the Quran gives guidance in all aspects of life. It is like the legal source to resolve issues and problems in social, economic, and even political aspects. So the Quran was used. It wasn't just a book preserved, you know, somewhere. It was constantly referred to and used as a source of guidance in people's lives. In addition to that, we find that some parts of the Quran even were revealed by way of commenting on certain events or answering some questions that were posed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And by the way, this is not something that is unique to the time of the Prophet. We're not talking just 1400 years ago. Even in recent history, we find even children as young as 10 or 11 years old memorizing the entire Quran word for word.
At 8 and 10.
Yeah, from 8 to 12 years. Yes. And many of them, surprisingly, do not come from families that speak Arabic, whose mother tongue is not Arabic. You find the memorizers of the Quran among children, even among Arabs, as much as you find it among people from India, Pakistan, Indonesia, Malaysia, Nigeria, many other African countries, other countries that I visited, like South Africa and Trinidad. In fact, we have with us here, if we have a little time left, an example of that. I was attending a conference about the history or life of the Prophet in California, organized by the Islamic Society of Orange County. And I was surprised to find a small boy, you will see, about 9 or 10 years old, and he's from Vietnam. And let's see how he recites. And
super.
And maybe you can finish with this and...
okay.
The next time we continue.
That'll be very good.
Thank you.
Wow, isn't that amazing? How old was he then?
I don't know his exact age, but it appears to me, I mean, if you look at him, he's probably between 9 to 10 years old. And this is not the only case, you know. It's I have seen many children like him having that, you know, memory of the Quran, either a major part of the Quran or even the entire Quran. In fact, every year, I understand there are sometimes competitions which are held on national, sometimes international level, among even children like this for the memorization of the Quran. And noted in his recitation also, he was not just reciting by way of memorizing something and just putting it like that. He was even using some of the rules of proper recitation and beautification, the way he tried to recite the Quran. It's quite common, you know, people from various linguistic backgrounds without any basic knowledge of Arabic even, and they memorize it. And not just memorizing, it's even the enunciation, the vowels is all memorized in the most perfect way. So it's really an amazing thing that one really sees, which I'm not familiar with any other holy book, or any book for that matter, of that size, that's been memorized by so many people. And this is, of course, children and adults as well.
Especially this scale.
Especially, exactly, this scale. Mm-hmm.
I think we're running out of time. Maybe we'd like to sign off over here. I thank you all for joining us, and hope, inshallah, God willing, that you'll be with us every week. And now we sign off. Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن